Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Have you ever been in a downtown area and somebody is walking downtown holding up a big sign, "Repent"? What does that mean? I heard of an Italian woman whose husband started going to a Protestant church, and somebody asked her, "Has your husband changed his religion?" And she said, "No, but his religion is sure changing him." Today, I want us to ask the question, what does it mean to be repentant? And am I repenting? Would you take out your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 3, and let's ask the question, have I reached repentance? Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 1, let's pray first. Father, we are commanded to repent, and we would pray your Holy Spirit would not only teach us what that means, but also, God, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to do that and to truly repent. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verse 1, let me set this up. The year is about 30 AD. Jesus is about to start his three-year ministry before he dies. But right before Jesus shows up, John the Baptist shows up to prepare the way for the Lord. Now we have Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist. Now, first lesson. What I want you to learn from all those difficult names. Here's the first lesson. Sometimes God lets the bad guys rule. The three villains of the Gospel of Luke is going to be Governor Pontius Pilate, King Herod, and High Priest Ananias. And these people will be involved in killing Jesus in 3 years. So when Jesus comes on the scene, really bad government. And the question is, why does God allow that? Why does God allow a Herod or a Hitler or some of our modern politicians promoting abortion right up to the day of delivery? Why does God allow a president to promote homosexual marriage and now we've got it all over the country? What's going on? Well, the Old Testament teaches sometimes we get bad government because we deserve bad government, and God is judging us and disciplining us. This comes from the Old Testament. 586 BC, after the Jews for years have gone after false idols, God brings in King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, destroys Jerusalem, and takes the Jews in slavery to Babylon for 70 years, and they got bad government because God was disciplining them. God can use even bad rulers to discipline us. And so in this year, about 30 AD, that's what's going on. But look what it says in verse 2. The word of the Lord came to John the Baptist during all this. Don't skip over those words. The word of the Lord came. Maybe you don't know this. God has been silent for 400 years. The last book of the Old Testament was Malachi, written about 400 BC. There's been no prophet now for 400 years. Finally, God wants to talk again. And what does he do? He sends a prophet, and the word of the Lord came through John the Baptist. So here's the next lesson. Sometimes God is quiet for a long time. Sometimes you don't see God doing much in your life, and you wonder, God, are you up there? You know, and I believe God can still give you a dream or some circumstance can happen in your life and, wow, that was from the Lord. Or, I still believe God gives prophets, etc. But I think the norm is God is quiet. And what God does is he gives you the Bible and says, okay, this, you know, 98% of what God wants to say to you, he's already said it. It's in your Bible. So I think normally God is quiet and just wants you to read and believe the scriptures. I get nervous for people who are always having words from the Lord. Because are they really words from the Lord? I mean, some Christians, unless they're always getting spiritual goosebumps or a vision or something, think they're not close to God. No, no. God is normally quiet. It's the scriptures that'll keep us close to God. Let's look at verse 3. John the Baptist came in all the district around the Jordan River. John was preaching. Here's the next lesson. Preaching is important. God has been quiet for 400 years, and he wants to talk again. So what does God do? He sends a preacher. John the Baptist preached. Jesus preached. The apostles preached. The Old Testament prophets preached. For 2,000 years, pastors have preached because preaching is central to the work of God. Listen, I think the best thing I can do for you is to make sure I prepare my sermons and you get a good biblical sermon. I remember an old pastor when I was young saying, the best thing a preacher can do is spend hours in sermon preparation instead of counseling people in his congregation. And he said, because if the sermons are right, people won't need as much counseling. Years ago, there was a big revival movement that was happening in Toronto, Canada. People from all over the world were going to this auditorium and worshiping the Lord. I went. And it was a big auditorium filled with people. The worship was beautiful. They had different preachers every week. The week I happened to go, the preacher was eh. And he'd get up and preach and preach and preach. And you didn't know what he was saying. It was like all over the board. And then one night he said, you know, I used to prepare my sermons. Now I just let the Holy Spirit speak. And I felt like putting up my hand. Excuse me, could you go back to preparing your sermons? The Holy Spirit works through preparation. The Bible says study to see yourself approved. So preaching is crucial. Pastor, spend time preparing your sermons. I was watching Family Feud. Name the place that you get the most bored. Number one answer, church. Ouch. I had a preaching professor years ago who said, and don't take this too literally, but he makes a good point. He said, the worst heresy a preacher can commit is not to preach false doctrine. The worst heresy is to take the glorious good news of Jesus Christ and make it boring. Recently, I went to 3 different church services on a weekend. The first church, not very well attended. The sermon was okay. It wasn't heretical. He didn't say anything wrong, but he didn't clearly preach salvation either. Then I went to a second service that weekend. A better sermon, more biblical. And good, but then there's a large evangelical church near my house. So the third church I went to is this big church. I walk into it filled with people. The preacher got up, powerful message. You know, we need good preaching. And if you've watched this TV show enough, you know that I'm trying to get you out of a bad church that used to be good. Like, I won't name them, but I would love you to leave denominations that used to be good but have abandoned Scripture and get yourself in a good Bible-preaching church because we need biblical preaching. God's been quiet for 400 years. He sends a preacher. We need good preaching. Paul the Apostle wrote this in 1 Corinthians 1. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. That's how important preaching is. So I'm going to ask you to do what I do every Saturday. On Saturdays, I get on my knees and I pray for the preaching of the gospel worldwide. You know, tomorrow, Lord, all over the world, Christians are going to worship. Get preachers preaching Christ. Get Sunday school teachers preaching Christ's salvation. God, and I normally every Saturday I pray for the pray for the preaching at your specific church. Lord, may the preacher preach. Now let's look at what we preach. Look at verse 3. And John the Baptist came in all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want to spend the rest of this sermon just defining that word, repentance. You help me with this. I'm going to read the verse now and see if you can see twice something that pops up, and it will define repentance. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, make every ravine be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road shall become smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Did you notice a word that popped up twice there? Straight. Let me give you this definition of repentance. Repentance is making crooked things straight. Repentance is not wishing crooked things were straight. It's not being sorry that they're not straight. Repentance is making crooked things straight. Let me give you an example. Here's a man who steals money from a friend. And the friend didn't realize it was him, but later the friend feels bad. He comes back to him, "Look, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me?" Friend says, "Yes, I forgive you." Are crooked things straight? Nope. Not until the man takes the money out of his pocket and gives it to him back. Now crooked things are straight. Here's a young woman. When she was a little girl, her dad abused her. As an adult, she's had to get counseling and therapy in order to forgive her dad. And I said to her, "Has your dad ever ask forgiveness for what he did when you were little?" And her dad goes to church regularly. And she said, "Nope." And I thought to myself, you know, Dad, you can go to church all you want. Until you apologize to your daughter, crooked things are not straight. Let me give a personal example. I was 17 years old, senior in high school. One of my first jobs, I had a part-time job selling toys at the Montgomery Ward toy department. Well, they kept promising me a raise. I never got one. So one day I took a shopping bag, put some merchandise, and stole it and took it home. I think I was even a Christian at this point. Didn't bother me a bit. A couple years later, I'm in college. I go to a Christian seminar. The preacher said, "If you've ever stolen anything, do you think the Lord maybe wants you to give it back?" And I started feeling awful. I was up in Minneapolis at school during the summer break or whenever it was. I go back home to Omaha. I go back to the ward's toy department. Actually, I went upstairs to the administrative office, and here's the secretary. "Well, my name is Tom Brock, and I used to work here, and I stole some money, so boom." And she said, "Oh, no, we must get the manager." And I remember sitting in that chair sweating bullets because it took him quite a while to get up. And he comes in and, "Well, my name is Tom Brock and I used to work here." And blah, blah, blah. And he looks at me and he says, "You must be religious or something." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he said, "My mom and dad are Christians." He took the money, and that was it. The way he said it made me think, he's not a believer, but this was getting to him. This was making him think. So my point is, being a repentant Christian, and we have to do it every day because we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, it's a continual repenting and making crooked things straight. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, If you're giving your offering and you remember someone has something against you, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and give your offering. So maybe before you give money to the Lord next, you should make that phone call or reimburse that money or whatever you need to do to make crooked things straight. Now, this kind of preaching, it's called repentance preaching, makes people uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. It made Herodias, the wife of King Herod, so uncomfortable. She got her husband to chop John the Baptist's head off. That's why John the Baptist died, because he was preaching against Herodias and that incestuous marriage they had going on. Repentance preaching makes people uncomfortable, makes whole churches uncomfortable. I have a friend who's a good pastor. His name is Herb. He gets his church in rural southern Minnesota. When he arrives, he quickly discovers that the daughter of the president of the congregation is living in the house next door to the church with her boyfriend. My friend Herb, hello, can we talk here? You know, the Bible says sex outside of marriage is a sin, and you really need to repent of this for your sake. And they didn't repent, and they kept coming up for communion. And so Herb again says, you know, you really shouldn't take communion until you're willing to confess this as a sin and repent from it. Well, the next week they're taking communion. And my friend Herb leaned down and softly said to the couple, have you repented? And they lied. Yes. The young woman goes back to her pew weeping. The congregation got mad at Herb, the pastor. Nobody should leave the communion table in tears. Well, why not? I don't know a Bible verse that says that. They made life so miserable for Herb, he had to go to another church. You know, I've had to do this. I've had to say to people, look, if you're not willing to repent, you can't take communion here. That's hard for a pastor to do. That's hard on me. But I want to tell you, if we love people, we'll do it. So I want to close the sermon by asking you this question. Is there something crooked right now in your life that you need to make straight? Maybe there's some money you need to be reimbursing. Maybe there's a relationship you need to straighten out. Maybe there's something in your house that you need to throw away. I was talking with an older man who said, yeah, this week I looked at pornography, but I repented. I asked God to forgive me. And I said to him, and you got rid of the pornography, right? Well, oh no, it'd be too expensive if I kept throwing it away and buying it again. I said, no, no, no. Crooked things are not yet straight. Repentance is making, not hoping, not being sorry. Repentance is making crooked things straight. And I want to close with some quotes on repentance. Here's one quote. An old pastor who said, you have peace with God when you receive Christ. You'll never have peace with yourself until you obey Christ. Here's another thought on repentance. He who puts repentance off until midnight often dies at 11:30. Another repentance saying, no one ever repented of being a Christian on his deathbed. And last, repentance is not being sorry. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit. So what was the main message of John the Baptist? Repent. Make crooked things straight. Let's review what we've learned. Here's what we've learned in this program. Sometimes God lets the bad guys rule. He gives us bad government, pro-abortion government, pro-gay marriage government, because, well, it's what we deserve. It's what we voted in. Sometimes God is quiet for a long time, and he just gives you the Bible, asking you to read this and believe 90%, 98% of what he wants you to know. It's here if you'll read it. Remember, preaching is important. So if you're going to a church that has abandoned Scripture, get into a good church that preaches the Bible. And lastly, remember that repentance is making crooked things straight. Is there something the Lord is tapping you on the shoulder about right now that you need to make straight? I know it's hard to do this stuff. Do it anyway, and you'll be blessed for it. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, what if I can't make something right because the person has died or I don't know where they are?
Then you pray, Lord, forgive me for what I did. I can't do anything to make this right. And you forgive yourself. God forgives you. Forgive yourself and you move on.
Okay.
Yeah.
Easy breezy, right?
Not too easy.
Well, sometimes if you know in your heart.
Yeah.
Are we in every instance to go back to people we have harmed and make things right?
Often we are, but I don't think we have to say in every case. For instance, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, went around throwing Christians in jail.
Mm-hmm.
Then he gets converted. Did he then go back to all the cities and apologize to every Christian? Had he done that, we never would have had the Apostle Paul. We would have never have had the evangelization and the books of the New Testament that he wrote. So, I mean, if you've committed a life of crime or whatever, you ask for forgiveness. When the Lord nudges you, you make restitution.
Right.
But then you forgive yourself and you move on.
All right.
Yeah.
Isn't it judgmental for a pastor to withhold communion from people? Isn't that between the person and God?
It is, and it's between the person and the church. And here's where I get this, Mona.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, if somebody's going to live in sin and not repent, don't even eat with such a one. I think he's probably talking about having a normal meal. It would especially apply to taking Holy Communion. So I think not only the pastor or the church, doesn't have to be the pastor, not only the church has the right, they have the duty to do it out of love. We do this out of love, trying to wake people up. And in 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul says, cast the evil person out of your midst. We need to take those verses seriously.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. True. What do you think of withholding communion from pro-abortion politicians?
Yeah, and God bless the Catholic Church. I'm a Lutheran, but it's the Catholic Church that are putting their pro-abortion Catholic politicians' feet to the fire. I love it. When you say you're a Catholic and you're the president of the United States or you're a senator and you promote abortion politics, you promote gay marriage, you promote these things, I think it's wonderful when a Catholic bishop says, if you're going to keep doing that and not repent, you can't take communion. So I applaud the Catholics for that. Now, I got to bring up something that kills me to bring up. Most Lutheran denomination, and I'm a Lutheran, most Lutheran denominations in the United States are pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
You and I used to be part of the big liberal branch called the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not making this up. The ELCA pays for abortions with offering dollars. Because when you put money in the plate, that goes to pay your pastor's health care. They have voted and decided to pay for abortion, not for rape, incest, for any reason whatsoever. When I was still in the ELCA, we went to the national convention and tried to get that stopped.
Mm-hmm.
We lost 2-1. Mm-hmm. I came back to Hope Lutheran Church and said, let's get out of this denomination. And we did.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not only liberal politicians that claim to be Catholics that need to be disciplined. The leadership of the ELCA Lutheran Church needs to be disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
That's tragic.
It is tragic. You talked about the importance of biblical preaching and leaving bad churches for good ones. Which churches still preach the Bible properly?
Okay, let me tell you the ones that don't. And then I'll tell you the ones that do. Here's the churches I would be aware of.
Okay.
And these are churches that used to be good, and now they have abandoned Scripture on the abortion issue, homosexuality, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, not according to them. And I'm not going to say that every congregation in these denominations has abandoned Scripture, but the hierarchy tends to, and a lot of the churches tend to. But there are specific exceptions. But I'm going to say overall, I would not go to, and I wouldn't give money to, the United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church in America, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church now is on the verge of ordaining practicing homosexuals. The Disciples of Christ has become liberal, which is kind of strange. The Reformed Church in America recently decided to ordain practicing homosexuals. That's tragic. And then the one more, the Presbyterian Church USA is very liberal. So those are the bad ones. What are the good ones? Well, if you're a Presbyterian, you go to the Presbyterian Church in America. If you're a Lutheran, you go to the Missouri Synod, Lutheran or Wisconsin Synod. If you are Episcopal, there's now the Anglican Church. You know, there are good alternatives. You got to seek them out. There are good alternatives. The other churches that tend to really preach the gospel and the scriptures are these big non-denominational evangelical churches.
Mm-hmm.
So God bless them. So those are the churches that I would lean toward.
Okay.
Yeah.
In Matthew 11:25, Jesus said that God hides things from the wise. What does this mean?
Yeah. Let me read it. Matthew 11, Jesus, I think the disciples go out, preach the gospel, the disciples come back eventually, and then Jesus says, Matthew 11:25, Jesus praises God, and he says, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight. Hmm. Who are the people that got saved? Was it the Pharisees, the wise Bible scholars? Those are the people that hated Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it was the simple, common people, like the fishermen, Peter, James. These are the guys that got saved. Now, there were Pharisees that got saved. Mm-hmm. So God can save people like that. But in the New Testament, it was more the simple people that got saved. Hmm. You know, some people say, well, Pastor Rock, why don't most intelligent people believe in Christianity? Mm-hmm. And I say, the same reason the most unintelligent people don't accept Christianity. We don't want to give up our will. We want to run things. To be a Christian, you have to submit to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. I saw a preacher on TV who said that the wise men gave much more to Jesus than just the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is this true?
It doesn't. I mean, maybe they did, Mona, but the only three gifts that they mention are frankincense, gold, and myrrh, so I'd stick with that. Did they bring more? It never says they did or didn't. Mm-hmm. But I get nervous when preachers say that the Bible says something when it doesn't. I mean, have you ever heard a preacher say, Mary was 14 years old when she got pregnant with the baby Jesus? It never says that. You know, if they're going to say something, they need to say it like this. You know, back in that day, women got married much earlier. Mm-hmm. We don't know how old Mary was. We should say that, but we shouldn't make a proclamation that's not in Scripture.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
How will the Jewish people be judged who are God's chosen people, but who do not accept Jesus as the Messiah?
I think Jews have to get saved the way the Gentiles, the non-Jews, have to get saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, saying that in Acts chapter 18, mm-hmm. or 16. So if you're a Jew and you reject Christ, if you're a non-Jew and you reject Christ, you're in trouble. Hallelujah, there are many wonderful Jewish believers in Christ. Mm-hmm. They're called Messianic Jews.
Yes.
If you're Jewish, find a good Messianic Jewish congregation. They are Jews who believe in Jesus.
Okay, I think we got time for one more.
Okay.
You said angels don't have wings, but I heard another preacher say there is a special group of angels who do have wings and two faces. Did I hear wrong?
Well, I did preach on this TV show that angels don't have wings because it says in Hebrews, you can entertain angels without knowing it.
Yes.
So obviously, they look normal human. But in Isaiah chapter 6, there are these special thing called seraphim, and they have mm-hmm. wings. Were they an order of angels? Maybe. So that might be a special, if it was an order of angels. That would be a special thing, but normally not. Yeah.
Well, we're almost out of time. Thank you for joining us today. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God bless you. Till next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.